amazing how that so many times you, excuse me, you do things and you really don't realize the impact. On Christmas, when we celebrated Christmas at our house, we read the Christmas, we had numbers, you draw a number, you read a portion of the Christmas story, and you put a ball on the Christmas tree. And so our whole family, all the youngs to the tops, they all were involved in that, and they all got to read part of the Christmas story. At the end of the Christmas story, I said, 2019, may this be the year Jesus Christ comes back. And then we moved into our tearing up stuff. Christmas stuff. And you know, I didn't think nothing else about that. I really didn't. Till last Sunday. Last Sunday, we got to see one of our grandchildren baptize Claire. And after the baptismal service, Mandy, the mother, came up and said, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, on Christmas, when you said that may this be the year that Jesus Christ returns, Claire said to herself, Jesus Christ comes back this year. I'm not ready. I'll be going to hell. And she says, I got to get things right. And so they had a Disciple Now weekend for the youth. And on that weekend, she gave her heart to Jesus. And we got to see that. My point is, you never know who's listening and the heartbeat. Just like I never would have dreamed people over in Israel were tapping into State Line Baptist Church and in Russia and Ukraine and the different parts of the world. So when you begin to do that, and what are they tapping into? They're tapping into an area called a church, a local church. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that we've all kind of banded together. And when you begin to look at our church, there's a lot of history here. There's history, but beyond the history, there's doctrine. And a church is known not only by its history, but also by its doctrine. And I want to just kind of carry you through a few slides right here and to kind of get us to a point of where we're headed for. And as we move into that point, we're going to look and see what God has in store for us. But church, next slide here. You know, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, it's gotta be a duck. You know, I think that's the way we are. If we look like a, and we talk like a, and we walk like a, we're bound to be a Christian. Well, I asked somebody, what do your enemies say about you? Now, again, we're talking a lot about Baptist. And by the way, many of you are coming from many different backgrounds. So if you look like a Baptist, you talk like a Baptist, you walk like a Baptist, you're what? Presbyterian? Okay. all right. Well, we're kind of looking at some stuff right here. And so as we're thinking this thing through, one of the goals for me in the spring is to stir stuff up a little bit. And I want people to think. I want people to read. I want people to understand. I want people to get a grip on why do we have people who go all the way on the other side of the world and spend their life and even see many of their children buried in the soil over there for the cause of Christ. And they're sent out through churches. They get together. And so many of these churches call themselves Baptists. So I asked somebody, I said, what do your enemies say about you? And then I asked him, what do your friends say about you? There was this lady that I went to the hospital with down in Stark, Florida. And she had to enroll in and as she was filling out her work, they said, what religion are you? And she said, Roman Catholic. She'd been attending Madison Street Baptist Church for a long time. But when it got down to something that was deeply ingrained within her heart, she said, I'm a Catholic. And that was okay. That was okay. That was where she was coming from. But if I ask you a question, what is a Baptist? Then you would say, what? Well, next slide says, what makes churches different? Now, talked to somebody this morning, and they said, well, it's the people in the church. And I couldn't dispute that. It is the people in the church. But if you said all people if we all put us all on a flat line, and we say we got good people in a lot of different churches, and there are good people in a lot of different churches, then what makes this church different? What makes a Baptist church a better choice? Okay. Good thought. Yeah. Food on the ground. No. What makes a Baptist church a better? Why does one person say this and another person say that? Yeah. A lot of different and coming from different backgrounds, different church. Why does this guy say this and this? And we both say we're Christian. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Why are so many people confused about church? Different interpretations of the Scripture? Yeah. And do you know what all of that's called? Doctrine. Doctrine. Think about the word doctrine. If you looked up the definition of doctrine to be a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. It comes from an old word, English and old French and Latin, doctrina meaning teaching and learning, and doctor meaning teacher, docere meaning teach. So doctrine, what are you teaching? If I were to ask you a question, what are you teaching your children? You would say, well, what does the church say about what you're teaching your children? Now, and y'all remember what the definition of a church is? It's a local congregation of people. Let me carry you one step further. Let's go to what is a Baptist. And if I were to ask you, and this is where I'm challenging you, if I were to ask you what is a Baptist, and you ask me, are you headed someplace with this? Oh yeah, I'm going to get there. What is a Baptist? And then comes the surprise. Here's a definition. Is this definition, did I find this definition any place other than what I feel like the Lord gave me? I think this is what the Lord gave me. So I didn't copy this one down, I just wrote this one up. A Baptist is a born-again person who has been baptized by immersion, who obeys the commandments of Christ, and is joined in a covenant with people of like faith and practice. What do you think, Scott? Does that come pretty close? So you might say, and by the way, if you joined, did you notice there's a big word in there, it's called covenant? Covenant is what a group of people have made an agreement that we will engage, we will covenant. And if you remember the last line of the covenant that we read earlier says that when you leave this church, as soon as possible, you will join another church of like faith and practice. You may go into areas where there's not a Baptist church. Are you not supposed to join that church? Now, I'm using the church in quotations. I'm not talking about the cults. I'm talking about a church. Should you join that church? And the answer is yes. You don't want to be out someplace like an orphan. Everybody needs a church. Everybody needs a home. Everybody needs a family. But when you do this, you covet together. Now, and one of the follow-up things on this, you would say, well, that's man-made. And I'm going to respond to you, that's right. It's really right that you are making a covenant with a group of people. This covenant is not written, it's all validated, backed with Scripture, faith and practice. But it's a group of people, such as like this. When you think about faith, meaning your doctrine, practice, mean your actions. We talk about the church, salvation, baptism, Lord's Supper, security believer, and then other topics that we have teachings about, the Bible, prayer, church attendance, soul winning, stewardship, giving, missions, Christian living, promises, death, the second coming. You mean this local congregation of people right here teach those topics? Yes. And we go back as far as we can to say these are the teachings that were held by the early church. And so if we go by the early church and go by these teachings, then as we are consistent with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say, is one church better than another church? We'll deal more with this, but let me kind of put it on another basis right here. If we live on a flat line, you got Christians in both, okay? If we live on a flat line, we're not above or below anybody else. But if the Baptist church teaches when a person is saved, they're baptized by immersion, going beneath the water, and that's their teaching. Or if you go to a church that teaches you can sprinkle somebody when they're a baby and they're called baptized. Which church is right?
Do sprinkle children then get baptized as they get older? Is that it?
That's it. Okay, coming from a former Catholic.
I just didn't know if they,
No, that was it in those. They are sprinkled. Now, let's take that one step further. The Catholic, Troy just gave us perfect illustration. You go to another church, let's just say in some of my friends who are Methodists, that they were to be sprinkled rather than immersed. So therefore, if you said, well, the New Testament teaches baptism by immersion, and the Methodist Church may teach that you, I think in some cases you have a choice, but you're sprinkled, then which one is the right way taught by Jesus? Immersion. So therefore, is one church better than another church? I'm not talking about one person being better than another person, but I'm talking about one teaching versus another teaching. So therefore, you would say, well, yes, because this is what Jesus taught. And that's how we begin to define. And again, are the Christians in the Methodist Church? Yes. Are the Christians in the Baptist Church? Yes. So therefore, when people begin to ask you, what are you? First comment that's going to come out of your mouth, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And that's the right answer. But what do people say about you? What are some of the teachings of your church that you can hold to? Well, as we think about this, I'd like to carry you, because this is one of the major teachings coming up on this next slide that you're going to be looking at here. And the teaching of this, what do you see here? You see an ark, and you think about Noah's ark, and you see a storm, you see the water that's raising up, whole world's covered by water, and on this rendition of whoever, the guy that painted this, I don't know who it was, if on this rendition right here you see those things that are circle or pegs, and so therefore, who are the people who are going to be saved? The one inside or the one who are holding on the pegs? So that's where you're safe, right? If you're on the inside. You're not doing what you can do. By your power, by your might, we could use the word works, I'm going to hold on, but if I ever turn loose, I'm going to be gone. But as long as I hold on, I'm okay, but the storm's going to get you in the course of time. So where's the place to be safe? The place to be safe is inside. All right, now let's take this and break it down, because I want you to see, in the next slide you'll begin to see here, once saved, always safe. This is a major teaching of the Baptist Church. Once saved, always safe. Now, I can't help but think about me and my brother Amos. We have many discussions on this. But what does the Bible teach? Let's begin to break this thing down. In John chapter 10, I'd like to read that for you real hurriedly here, because I'm fixing to put you on fast track. In John chapter 10, and verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. This is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." When I begin to break that down and just look at that, who is holding you? Are you holding on to a peg, or are you in the hand of the Lord Jesus? And no one is able to snatch you out. So give me five reasons then why I believe once saved, always safe. Five reasons. I'll take it from here, Betty. I know that. It was a rhetorical. Reason number one. I'm down to 10 minutes. That's the reason I can't respond to you. Reason number one. I love Betty, and she knows that, right? We're good. Okay, we're good. Number one, we have assurance because of the Word of God and His promise. We have assurance. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is that a promise? Yeah, I've got the assurance then of God's Word that whosoever believes shall never perish. Now take another picture at this. The Scripture says, that was John 3:16, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Did you get that? Once you are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, once you are born again, you are saved, you become a new creation. The old man has gone away, and the new man is here to stay. Now, that does not mean that you're not going to struggle with some things. Can you imagine the children of Israel? They've been in slavery now 400 years, and they're told, "Get ready tonight, cut a lamb, put the blood over the door and on the side, kind of like a cross, put the blood over, and inside, you stay inside. And as long as you stay inside, when the death angel comes, you will live." Now, if you were sitting inside that house and you heard screaming and shouting going on outside, could that stir you up a little bit? And you were wondering, am I really going to be safe? But as long as you're inside that house, what happens? You're safe. You're covered because of the blood. So because you are a believer does not mean you're not going to struggle some with it. But what it does mean is that we have the assurance based on God's Word and His promises. Number two. We have the assurance because of the finished work of Christ. Look in John chapter 19, verse 30. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and He gave up the Spirit." It is finished. God's plan of salvation was total. It was complete. There was nothing else left to be done. Jesus Christ finished it. And so therefore, our assurance is not that Jesus is still trying to make this thing happen. Jesus says, it's happened. Now, what am I going to add to it? Over in Italy right now, they've got this beautiful painting called Mona Lisa. Y'all heard that beautiful painting, Mona Lisa. Gotcha. Okay. And that beautiful painting. Can you imagine, I get on a plane now, and I go over to that museum in Italy, or it's in France, I'm sorry, I think it's in France, maybe. Okay, over there, the museum. And I bring out my bucket of paint, and I'm going to say, let me just touch it up. What do you suppose those guards would do to me? Exactly. Exactly. It's finished. It's complete. There's nothing else to be done. That's the way salvation is. It's Jesus says, it is now finished. There's nothing else to be done here. And so therefore, you have been, the scripture says, for you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift is finished. It's offered to you. And what must you do? You must receive the gift. But then if you receive that gift and you say, well, let me do a little add. No, don't do nothing else. Let me do it. No, it's perfect. It's finished. Receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so therefore, I know that I am safe because, in fact, he goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could add to salvation, when you got to heaven, you know what you say? Hey, Jesus, look over here. I colored it up just a little bit. No, you didn't. Look over here, Jesus, I sanded it down a little bit. Oh, man, I did good, didn't I? No, you didn't. Jesus said, it's finished. It's complete. There's nothing you can do. It's finished. You receive. And because of that, and because of receiving this gift, then I have the assurance. I have the assurance that I'm going to heaven. Number three, we have assurance because of the confidence that we can have in Him. Do you have confidence in your salvation? Do you know that you know that you know? If you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Do you know that? In your worst case scenario, when things begin to break apart and your world seems like it's falling apart, do you have that assurance that nothing can separate you? Can you imagine what it would be like if Satan said to you, I'm going to get you? Well, what would he have to do? First of all, he'd have to attack your guardian angel. Secondly, he would have to go through the army of angels that are in heaven. Next, he would have to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. He would have to conquer the Holy Spirit. Next, he would have to swim the blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. He would have to go through the blood. Then he would have to go to the Father's hand and open up the Father's hand to get to your soul. I like what one preacher said about that. He said, you know, when the devil swam through the blood, he'd be a saved devil. Because that's what the blood does. God says it's impossible. Jesus said no one can take them out of the hand of the Father. Now, just to be in the course of this, if a person goes to hell It's because they never were saved. Because if they ever were saved, they were placed in the hands inside the ark, covered by the blood. Sealed with the Spirit unto the day of redemption, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and in the hand of the Father. And no man can break through that. Well, as we bring this thing closer, number four, we have assurance because of what Jesus is doing today. Is Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is doing it right now. The Scripture says in Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We've been brought close, and our salvation is based on what Jesus Christ has done, and we are being saved by the life of Jesus Christ. We have assurance because what Jesus Christ is doing today. In fact, if you read Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "I'm the one who holds the keys to death and hell." Jesus holds the keys. If He holds the keys and He's keeping you secured, you can have the assurance. Now, how do I know that's true? About 2 days ago, I went to see Brother Jim in the hospital. And Brother Jim didn't know me. I mean, I would talk to him a little bit and he would kind of acknowledge her, but I don't think he ever knew who I was. But when I started to leave, I looked at Brother Jim and I said, "Hallelujah!" And Brother Jim came alive, both hands, "Hallelujah!" Folks, that's how I know Jesus Christ lives. I may not know you, but I know Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lastly, we have assurance because of the confirming experience of our Christian life. We have that assurance. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit talks to you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to you in your heart, you better check your heart. Because the Holy Spirit communicates. He will reinforce. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." It's written. You know. The Spirit inside of you speaks to your spirit. And you can say with your heart, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" May not know anything else around. But that's the Spirit of the Lord. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." It says, He is able to save forever. That's what Jesus does. He's able to save. Down in Louisiana, stories told about a man who went out there and caught a duck. He tied a little cord to that duck. And that duck would swim around in that pond, round and round with all the domestic ducks. But when springtime came, the mallards started coming and they started flying high and started making their formations. And they started calling down to this duck in duck language. He said, "Come on up, boy." And that duck would fly up. And that cord would catch him, pull him back down. Those other ducks kept going around and calling out and calling out. And that duck would fly up and that cord would catch him, pull him down. They kept calling till finally, with one last surge of energy, they called. That duck flew up into the air with his strong wings and he broke the line and flew off with the other ducks. That's the Christian. One day, we're going to break the old cords that are holding us down here, and we're going to fly high with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name. You are holy, holy, holy. And I thank you, God, that I know that I know Jesus Christ is in my heart. And I don't doubt it. Father, I confess to you that yes, times I disappoint you. I do what does not honor God. And that is sin. And you forgive me when I ask for forgiveness. But I thank you, God, going to heaven doesn't depend on what I'm trying to do, but on what you've already done. Father, help us to stand true until one day when you call and we break the cords of this life, we fly up to be with you. Believing, God, I just believe the angels are going to come down with us and support us up. Never seen it, God. That's what I want to think. But I do know this, that we'll be with you. So, Lord, there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, unsure whether they're going to heaven or not. I pray, God, that you'll speak to their heart and let them know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they're going to go to heaven. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I call them, and they come, and they'll fly high with me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Troy is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Let's stand together. And as he leads us in a
stanza. It's going to be without him.
Of